like for us to turn to the fourth chapter of Zechariah. For our lesson tonight, I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's a short one, so I'll begin with the first verse, fourth chapter of Zechariah. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. That's the entire fourth chapter of Zechariah. And there's 14 verses. In this case, Zechariah had a vision containing some particular objects, the first of which was a candlestick. Then there were two olive trees, one on either side of the candlestick. And then there were two olive branches. And these olive branches were emptying oil out of the olive tree into the candlestick. Now the candlestick is important. And we have a case of another candlestick in the first chapter of Revelation. And in this case, he explains what the candlestick is. He had a vision of Jesus Christ as a high priest walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And he was holding seven stars in his right hand. And the angel that gave John the revelation explained to him in the 20th verse of the first chapter of Revelation, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or ministers of the seven churches. The revelation was a message of Jesus Christ to seven distinct congregations of the church in Asia at seven different locations. And he said, these seven stars that I was holding in my right hand are the ministers of those seven churches. And the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now this makes it clear that a candlestick was a symbol of the church. In the case of the revelation, there were seven of them because there were seven different congregations of the church in different locations throughout Asia, to which the messages of Revelation were directed. And the seven golden candlesticks represented those seven churches. And in Zechariah's case, there was one candlestick. That would represent the church at large, the church in general. God's church, the church of God that Jesus built and established, it's symbolized by a candlestick. Now, a candlestick is not light, but it's what they make light with. It's the potential of light. It had to have the oil poured into it to produce light, and then it had to be lit. Well, that was the purpose of the two olive branches emptying the golden oil out of themselves into the golden candlestick. And Jesus said concerning his church and his people, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It is God's purpose to light the world with the church. Amen. He has set the church down in the midst of the world. It's not of the world, but it's in the world, and it's in the world for a specific purpose, and that is to light the world. Without the church here, there would be no light in this world. I'm not talking about daylight and sunlight. I'm talking about the light that preceded all of that. There was light in this world before the sun, moon, and the stars were ever created. God created on the first day light. On the fourth day, the sun, moon, and the stars. That light was His light. And He's got the church in the world today to shed abroad His light in the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Amen. Actually, Zechariah was given a vision here of the church of God and the way the church of God operates. Now, this candlestick, it goes ahead to describe the candlestick and the lamps of it. Now we have a text in the 20th chapter of Proverbs, and it says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all inward parts." The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now here again, candle is the potential of light. A candle is not light until it's lit, but in the 18th Psalm, the psalmist said, "The Lord will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Now God's put a spirit in man so that he can get some light into him. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 6, the apostle said, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now that spirit is in there for a purpose. In Job, the 32nd chapter and verse 8, he says, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding." God puts the Spirit in you to open up a channel and provide a way and a means to get some understanding of spiritual things into your heart. Otherwise, you'd have no access to any understanding at all of spiritual things if there were not a Spirit within you that God's Spirit could contact. Now, as I mentioned, candle is a potential of light, but it isn't light until it's lit. But the psalmist said, "The Lord will light my candle." How is this accomplished? In the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 14, he says, "God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, God's Spirit comes in contact with man's spirit, and that turns the light on in the soul and helps us to see things as they are. In this case, the apostle was writing to the saints, saved men and women, people that had repented of their sins, put their faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God for the forgiveness of their sins, and had obtained that. And when that comes to pass, he says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen. But God's Spirit is a faithful witness. He'll bear witness with the saints that they are the people of God, God's children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But I say he is a faithful witness, and he'll contact the spirit of unsaved people and bear witness with them that they're not the children of God. Just convince them that they're not the children of God. I pray for people in those conditions that God will stand right up in front of them and confront them and contend with them and convince them that they're not children of God and they need to be saved. And to sweep away from them all of their excuses and knock the props out from under them and make them realize that they have a need of help from a source outside of themselves. Amen. And begin to turn their hearts and minds toward Him. But you can depend on God's witness being a faithful witness. And He's going to contact the spirit of every individual and convince them of just how things are with them. Whether they're saved or not saved, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, just be a faithful witness. So we see how God is going to get the light in the candle. That's by visiting the people that make up the church. The church is saved men and women. And God's going to visit them and His Spirit come in contact with their spirit, and that turns the light on in their soul. And when we all get together, we just make a big light. Amen. And that's the candlestick that makes the church the light of the world. And the city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Now there were two olive trees and two olive branches. Out of these two olive trees that were emptying the golden oil out of the olive trees into the candlestick. Zechariah didn't understand what these two olive branches were. Seems that he must have understood about this candlestick. He never asked any questions about that. And it seemed that he must have understood about these two olive trees. He did ask about them, and then he said, "What are these two branches? What do they mean?" Emptying the golden oil out of themselves into the golden candlestick. And the angel explained to him that these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Yes. Now in the 11th chapter of Revelation again, he says in verse 3, "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy." "1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now these were God's witnesses. He said, "I'll give power to my two witnesses." And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. That's what Zechariah saw. The angel explained to him, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, what are the witnesses of God in the earth? He said, "I'll give power to my two witnesses." And in a broad sense, we're all witnesses. He said in His word, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Saved people are His witnesses. The witnesses of His saving grace, His keeping power, and of the blessings and benefits of His salvation. But in a particular sense, God has two witnesses. witnesses operating in the earth then and now, and all the way in between. These two witnesses have been operating faithfully in the world. Now, in John's Gospel, Jesus said to the people of his time, he says, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life abiding, but these are they which testify me," the Scriptures. God's Word, then, is one of his witnesses in the earth. And again, a scripture that I've already used this evening, his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit is a witness. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 14, he says, "He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness." The Holy Ghost bears witness, and God's Word bears witness. These are the two witnesses. That's what these two olive trees were. The church of God, he explains the operation of it here. It's operated through the Word and Spirit of God. Take the Spirit of God out and the Word out, and you have no church. In the strict sense of the word, you have no church. Somebody said to me, I was visiting a man in the hospital down at Simi, California, some years back, and a friend of his came in there. And we all three got into a conversation. And in the course of the conversation, this man said to us, me and the other sick man that we were visiting, he says, "In the church where I go, our minister has not read one passage from the Scriptures or quoted one Scripture in more than 2 years." Actually, they have no church. You take the witnesses of God out of it and you have no church. The Word of God is one of the witnesses. The Spirit is the other. But the Spirit and the Word agree. You take the Word out and you get rid of the Spirit too. You don't have the Spirit of God unless you have the Word of God. Amen. So that was a fashionable church. A social order, that's about all it was. You couldn't call it a church because the Word and Spirit was gone out of it. The minister hadn't quoted one scripture or read one passage out of the Bible for more than 2 years. Well, I said, "What does he preach?" I wouldn't know how to preach like that. I said, "What does he preach?" "Oh," he says, "social, things of social interest and current events and world happenings and so on like that, something that's of interest to the people." No salvation in it at all, and couldn't call it a church. But the picture that God's Word gives of the church is the church standing right up there, and the Word on one side and the Spirit on the other, and they're emptying the golden oil out of the two olive trees, out of the Word and Spirit, and into the golden candlestick, which is the church, and that's the way the church of God operates. You don't have anything that God's connected with without that. Now, he said that these were the two anointed ones that stood by the Lord of the whole earth. I'll give power, anointing, grace to my two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit. And they'll testify, clothed in sackcloth, These are the two olive trees, the very thing that Zechariah saw. The Word and the Spirit. Well, time's passing, so I'm going to get on down and talk about you and me a little bit. Now, I can talk about you and me in the same terms that I can talk about the church. I'm going to take the church out now and stand you up here in the place of this candlestick. And I have scriptural authority for doing that. In the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, continuing on through the 46th or even the 7th chapters of Ezekiel, there was an angel with a measuring reed that came to the prophet Ezekiel, and he took him on a tour of the temple and the surrounding area and the appurtenances there too. And as he went, he measured everything. He measured the door of the temple, and he measured the full size of the temple, and he measured each individual chamber in the temple. Now that temple was a type of the greater and more perfect tabernacle or temple which the Lord pitched and not man, which was the church that Jesus built. Amen. And the scripture says that it groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Yes. And that it is builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul, in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in the first 7 verses, goes into a detailed description of the Old Covenant sanctuary, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the temple that Solomon built on Mount Moriah. He gives a detailed description of it and its altars and its furnishings and its sacrifices and its system of worship. Then in verse 7 he says, which was a figure for the time then present. That was all a figure of something. Then in verse 24 he says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true ones. In other words, that was a type or a figure of the true ones. But the apostle tells us in the 8th chapter of Hebrews in the 1st verse that Jesus Christ is a high priest in the greater and more perfect tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now man pitched that one back there. God told Moses to build that one and just how to build it. And he said, you see to it now. He charged him strictly, see to it you build it just exactly according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. Why was he so particular about this? No variation, just like I showed it to you. It was because he was looking on down to what we have now. The greater and the more perfect tabernacle, and that was just a blueprint of what we have now, a type of our experience of salvation in this new dispensation of time, this new covenant. Now, in this measuring, I discovered this. the whole outward walls of the temple measured so long and so wide. Then when they went inside, every individual chamber in there measured so long and so wide, just the same measurements as a whole building measured. Now we don't measure that way now. We don't measure our houses. We figure if we build a 6-room house, we wouldn't figure on every room in it being as big as the whole house. But that's the way that measured out. Every individual chamber was 1 cubit broad and 1 cubit long. And that's what the whole temple was, all the way around. The significance of it is this. The temple was a type of the church. Then the individual chambers in it are a type of the individual members of the church, you and me. But each one of them was just as big as the whole building. The truth that's presented to you and me here is that our standard of Christian living, our standard of holiness and of integrity and of purity and of the grace of God is to measure right up to what the New Testament describes as a standard for the church. Whatever the standard for the church is, that's my standard. And that's the standard of every individual member in it. We accept it that way. We believe in it that way. And in that sense, every individual member in the church is as big as the whole church. His experience corresponds to what the New Testament teaches the church to be and his standards to be. And we accept that and we live by that. So now I say I have scriptural authority for moving the church out of the way now and standing you up here in the way of it. You represent the church. And in moral purity and moral standards and spiritual standards of divine grace, you're just as big as the whole church. You measure right up to the standard of the whole church. That's what we're all to strive for. And here we stand. And here's the Word on one side of us and the Spirit on the other. And they're emptying the golden oil out of themselves right into our souls, imparting understanding and knowledge to us of how to live for God and what living for God is. Imparting to us the knowledge of truth. Now there's one important thing, or maybe more than one, but at least one that I want us to notice right now. And that was that these two olive branches emptied the golden oil out of themselves into the candlestick. The candlestick wasn't pumping oil. It wasn't drilling oil. It wasn't drawing oil. It was just receiving oil. They were just emptying out of themselves the golden oil into the golden candlestick. That's God's way and means of directing your life and mine into proper Christian conduct and behavior in this world and establishing us in the truth. We have a text in the 2nd chapter of Colossians and says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the present truth as ye have been taught therein, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, exactly how to deal with you and me. One standard of God's word for you and me is absolute. Some of the... In this respect, it's on a graduated scale, but it's absolute, and that is if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Every soul that's going to keep up to date with God and keep clear with Him must walk in every ray of light God gives him and measure up to every bit of truth that God reveals to his soul and respond to all of God's dealings with his soul. If he's going to keep clear with God. And that standard is absolute. Whether you have much light or little light, God holds you responsible for every ray of light you have, and there is no salvation back of light. If people aren't walking in the light and measuring up to the truth they know, they've lost out with God somewhere along the line. They're on background. There's no salvation. Back of light or short of our knowledge of truth. So now all you and I have to do, God has it all arranged, to just put the proper mixture of truth and grace, truth and spirit. The scripture says in the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians and the 6th verse that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth but the Spirit giveth life. And the law of the Spirit of life, Paul says in Romans 8:2, has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit must be operating in your life, and the Word must be active and being received in your heart for you to be a child of God. But this candlestick was just standing up there. Folks, that's all you have to do. Just stand definitely committed to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament. Everything that God tells us about His salvation and how to obtain salvation and how to maintain salvation and how to live for Him. It's all laid right out there in the Scriptures, and God will lead you and me as He sees that we're able to follow. Amen. He's not going to overdo things with you and me. People have often gotten into trouble by trying to pump oil, draw oil, by trying to make something out of Scriptures that they didn't understand. I've stopped that a long time ago. I used to try to do that too. And I figured out many things that as I followed them on through, I found out that when that tub wouldn't hold any water. It just wasn't any good. I'd just run out of something down there somewhere. And so I've learned when I come to a text of Scripture I don't understand, leave it alone. Don't bother about it. Don't try to make something out of it. Don't try to study something out of it. I've discovered this. When I need it, it'll be there. God, through the Spirit, will just reveal it to my soul and just pour it right in. Amen. When I need it. Amen. And in trying to make something out of it, when God's Spirit was not working with my heart and inspiring my understanding, I've gotten off course sometimes and had to backtrack some. And just saw that I didn't have the right angle on that particular Scripture. So I've just quit that kind of thing, trying to pump oil and trying to make something out of the Scriptures and trying to get something that God hasn't revealed to me. But it's important that I stand right up there, right square between the Word and the Spirit, and keep the lid off, keep my heart and mind open to God, that He can just pump out of these golden olive trees through the golden branches, oil from the Word on the one hand and the Spirit on the other, into my soul, and guide me by that means in all truth. Now, God has a perfect system developed and worked out for us, and we'll succeed if we'll go by it.
Amen.
If we'll just go by the system that He has arranged for us, and just stand right square up there, definitely committed in our hearts to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament, and don't have any block against any of it, no reservations, no place for my little pet sins or secret sins to be harbored up in some corner of my heart and life, or any little pet peeves or bad feelings or hard attitudes or bad dispositions or whatever. Don't hold any reservation of those things. Just stand definitely committed to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament. Keep my heart and mind wide open to God and submitted to Him, to where He can pour in His Word on the one hand and His Spirit on the other. Folks, I'll tell you, God's Word without His Spirit isn't worth a nickel. God, the Scripture says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought us a system of truth that lifts the standard of Christian living as high as heaven itself, and grace enough to live to it.
Amen.
People back under the law couldn't live that kind of an experience. In Old Testament times, they couldn't maintain that kind of a life. God didn't require them to. But when He sent His Son and provided a sacrifice that was sufficient to save men and women from their sins, and blood that was efficacious to cleanse the sin out of the hearts of men and women and make their hearts pure and break the power and dominion of sin out of their hearts and lives, now He requires everybody to live that kind of a standard.
Amen.
And to accept that kind of a truth. And as we stand with our up there, stand right up on both feet with the lid off, our hearts and minds open, receptive to God's Word and God's Spirit, as God sees fit, He can just pour in from over here the Word of God, and over here the Spirit, the grace. As I said, the Word without grace isn't worth a nickel. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't do anything with it. People without grace meeting up with the Word of God, it's destructive to them. And I say that you can take a man with the Word of God, let him have the whole Word. Let him have it right straight through without a kink in it anywhere. And his doctrine be as straight as a die. If he doesn't have the Spirit, he's a dangerous man to be loose. He can kill everybody he meets with the Word. The Scripture that I referred to a few minutes ago said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life.
Amen.
And if he doesn't have the Spirit, God said He wounded and He healed, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will wound and cut and amputate and all. But the Spirit will come right along and pour in the healing balm and make us well and able to go on and live for Him. If you and I will just definitely commit our hearts and our lives to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament. Not have a block against any of it. No mental block or spiritual block to any of God's will in our hearts and lives. And just stand straight up there between the Word and the Spirit. God will pour in what He sees we need when we need it and guide us right on along in our lives for Him. Amen.